You want to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. It is my aim to finish this chapter today, so I want to begin by reading a couple of verses. One of those verses in chapter 12. And another in the book of Matthew. So when you get to chapter 11, just hold your place there. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the grace you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. And by your great grace, you have endeared him to us. And you continue to make him more precious day by day. We don't find it in ourselves. We don't find this grace and preciousness at all in ourselves, but he seems to increase as we find such unworthiness and weakness in ourselves. What a Savior that he would save us from our sins. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make him great in our eyes today and give us this faith that we long for, this precious gift of faith in him, to see him, to trust him, to hope ever in him, to come to him, to pray, to ask him, to find all our all in him, and to ever come for it from him. And help us in the end to find that he himself is all that we need, all that we've ever longed for, all that you have to say to us, the glory of God and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. If you look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. The first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. Did I say 11? I meant to say 12. First verse of Hebrews chapter 12. We'll find here the title of today's sermon. It says, wherefore, and that means looking back on everything that he's just said in the immediate context of chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also, like them, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those people that have just been given by God, the Holy Spirit, through the writer to the Hebrews, concerning that period of time they lived and all their circumstances, and in particular the faith God gave to them, that is our great cloud of witnesses. Considering them, that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Lord is setting before us here a large company of believers in order to encourage us, to direct us, to do what they did. And he puts the pioneer, that's the word author in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author, pioneer, the one who first sets foot on the land, who marks it out for those that follow, who discovers all the ways you can get hurt and discovers all the ways you can live there like the early pioneers did in this country. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ran the race first and foremost. He has the preeminence in all things. And he endured the cross. That was the result of the faith that he had in his God and Father. And not only that, but in his trail, we all believe him. We all look to God and come to God through him. And that is this great cloud of witnesses spoken of in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Notice, I will read the last part of chapter 11. He says in verse 32, "What shall I more say? Having given you a catalog from all the way from creation, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and on down the list, Joseph, and Moses, Rahab, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, all these people, Barak." He says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Notice what he says. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms." They didn't just overcome the mayor of their city. They subdued kingdoms. I'm not saying we should overthrow the mayor or anything like that. But the kingdoms that were opposed to God's people and the promises he had given them, they overcame those kingdoms. They subdued them. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. They did what was humanly impossible in all these things. Notice, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder." That means they were cut in half. "They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." And what is that better thing? The book of Hebrews tells us it's the gospel. It's the new covenant in Christ's blood and all of God's promises fulfilled in Christ. All of God's promises fulfilled in Christ, given to his people, declared in the gospel. And now we have this great faith. They had it. We have it and we live by it. Look at also the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 8. This to me is very helpful, which is why I'm bringing you here. You'll see the pattern that Hebrews 11 sets out, all of Scripture really, but it's very clearly stated here in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him." A centurion was the captain of a large number of Roman soldiers. I'm not sure exactly how many. Centurions suggest 100, but I think it was more than that. Anyway, this man of importance, this man of authority, came to Jesus, and notice what he's doing, beseeching him. You know the posture. The posture of beseeching, it's a posture of begging. A man of authority in great need. And saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Here's a man who cared for his servant. An important man who cared for his servant. That's a noble person, isn't it? And he was concerned because his servant was grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." What a word that is. I would have stopped right there. I have everything I've asked for now. But no, he goes on. Notice his attitude. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What he's saying by that is that whenever he spoke as a man, a centurion, his servants did what he said they to do. Do this. And they did it. He was a man of authority. And he's saying that because he's telling the Lord Jesus, I understand authority. You have all authority. If you just speak the word, it doesn't matter how far away my servant is. Because your word has authority as far as you intend for it to reach. Whatever you mean by that word, whatever you say by that word, that is what will be done. That's faith, isn't it? He trusted Christ. He trusted his word that he had this authority. See, the essence of faith is seeing Christ in his authority, in his power, in his ability. It's not finding ability in us. It's finding his ability. And so he comes to him. The Lord Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word only. And Jesus said, in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. The Lord Jesus marveled. And said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, he was obviously not an Israelite. He was a Gentile. In fact, he was in the Roman army, the Roman military, and they had the rule over the Israelites. So the Israelites would have looked down upon him in that regard. So Christ lifts him up because he says, this man, greater faith than I've ever found in all of Israel. And he said, I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, in other words, those born to Abraham by physical birth only, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He gives a warning. What a warning. But notice what Jesus said here. This is the verse I wanted to get to. And Jesus said to the centurion, notice, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So what has happened here? What this man believed about Jesus Christ is what the Lord did for him. It was true. That's why he did it. He didn't believe something that wasn't true. He didn't say, well, I believe the Lord's going to give me a new Cadillac. That was the farthest thing from Christ's mind is to give you a Cadillac. That's not what we believe him for, is it? That's not what his name means. We believe him not only to be willing but able to save us from our sins. That's his name. That's why we come to him. He's the Lord of all things. Therefore, whatever he says, whatever he does, has total authority. And we trust him for that. And we come to him by faith, believing what God has revealed about him, and in so believing what God has revealed, that's the truth. By God's grace, we believe him, and the Lord says, you have what you believe. That's the principle here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I felt that that was a way of expressing it very clearly. And you go back to that, and you think on that, ask the Lord to give you that faith. Don't you want that faith this man had? When I hear about the Lord commending someone's faith, I say, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want to believe you. I want it. Because there's no virtue in our faith. The virtue is in Christ. The virtue is in him. And that's the whole point of faith. Faith ascribes all virtue to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a few questions about faith. Things that may hopefully and are intended to help us to understand and to see what true faith is. First thing about faith I want to ask you is, is faith a work that we do in order to get things from God? And the answer cannot be that, because it says in, for example, Galatians 3, verse 12, that the law is not of faith. Our personal obedience to God is not the way we come to God. We come to Him by faith, which means we're relying on His grace alone. There's a verse in Romans 11, verse 5 and 6 that says, "And if by grace, if we're saved by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You can't be saved by grace and by works. That's what the Lord is saying. And he says, but if it be of works, then it's not of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So in that one text of Scripture, the Lord shows us that you can't have it both ways. Something is either true or it's not true. But things are not both true and not true. God Himself uses that, so we know that's the way it is. You can't have salvation by God's grace to be true, and then also have salvation by our work to also be true. They're both opposed to each other. One would cancel the other. Do you see? And God uses this principle of contradiction. You can't have it both ways. Grace means grace. Works means works. The two don't go together. We're not saved by what we do, but we are saved by what Christ did, and that's called grace, you see. So no, faith is not a work we do in order for us, so that we can get God to do things. And faith isn't something that we bring to God in order to influence God to do things for us either. Because that begins with our faith, and then it makes God downstream dependent upon us. Because where does faith come from? Does it come from us? Does faith start with us? No, faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, faith is not of yourselves. It doesn't come from you. Well, then if it doesn't come from us, where does it come from? It has to come from God. It comes from God. And if it comes from God, does He give it in reward? No. It says faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith isn't from us. God gives it. He gives it as a gift. Therefore, we can't earn it because it's all of grace. And then in Romans 4:16, it says that it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, to this purpose, that the promise would be sure to all the seed. So faith ensures that salvation is all of grace. That's why God made it, so that in believing we would be saved. The centurion looked at Christ through God-given faith, and he saw all authority and power to heal his servant. In fact, in another instance, the man came to Jesus and asked for his son to be healed. He was already dead. And he told the Lord, he says, "Come, heal my son." In fact, he's already dead. So all of the power the Lord Jesus had to save and to raise from the dead was in him. It wasn't in the centurion or the father of the boy who died. And they understood that. They saw that this ability to do what I need is in Christ alone. And that's what faith is. Faith finds all strength, all grace, all the work needed is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those things are fundamental. So faith is not a condition that the sinner meets in order for God to then do His part. And these are things that are fundamental and revealed in Scripture. But religion twists it, because we cannot, in our natural selves, we cannot let go of this fundamental false doctrine that God responds to us and therefore we get what we need. He doesn't. Remember, all that God does, he knew what he would do before the foundation of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. And everything that God does is according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Okay, so if there is anything that God is going to do, and we know salvation is of the Lord, it's his work, right? It's his work alone. By himself, Christ purged our sin. Therefore, God knew it before the world began. And if God knew it before the world began, where were we to influence him? We hadn't been created. So, salvation is of the Lord to such an extent that it is eternally from him in his heart. It came from him entirely, and in time it was worked out by him, and it goes to his glory in the everlasting ages. We contribute nothing. We are made to see it. We are made to know it, and we are made to rejoice in it and find our salvation in what God says he did in Christ, just like in creation. Then the principle is given there. After God created all things, what did he do? He looked at all that he did, and what did he do? He said, it is very good. How do we know that he did this? He said he did it. How do we know it's good? He said it was good. How do we know God saves his people by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he said it. And how do we know that it was enough? Because he said, it's enough. He raised him from the dead. Christ said, it is finished. And he said he has, by that one offering, perfected all those that he died to save. So these are things. Faith is the eye that God gives us to see what he has done. To see Christ in his saving power, in his purpose of grace, his will to save. The will to save comes from God. The reason to save comes from God. The merit to save comes from Christ, provided by God. The ground, the basis, the legal reason for God justifying us is in Christ alone. But faith is the gift of God to us to allow us to see it. And to receive what is already accomplished and enter into the peace and joy of it. Faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Faith sees it accomplished. Okay? So those are some of the things. Is faith righteousness? Is faith itself righteousness? That's another question. No, it's not, because when Scripture talks about believing unto righteousness, faith and righteousness are two different things. Righteousness is doing what's right according to it's the obedience to what's right in order to establish a righteousness. Faith didn't obey God. Faith doesn't produce that obedience. Faith doesn't take away our sin. Faith doesn't do anything except ascribe to the Lord the righteousness that he views and by which he justifies his people. You see, faith sees righteousness. Faith lays hold on it, saying, that's mine. Because God has said, look unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, look unto me and be ye saved all the ends of the earth. Okay, so faith is not righteousness, but faith believes unto righteousness in reference to Christ's righteousness. We trust the righteousness of Christ, don't we? We trust his precious blood. What is righteousness anyway? Well, I already alluded to it. Righteousness is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in shedding his blood, in obedience and submission to God. That's righteousness. How do you know? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's righteousness is what? What Christ did, shedding his blood. That's God's righteousness, and that's with which he justifies us. We're justified by what Christ did. So no, faith is not righteousness, but we believe unto righteousness. And faith is not a work. We believe in Christ's work. Faith is not of ourselves. It's of God. It's his gift. And it comes to us by his grace alone. All right. So now that we have some sense of that faith finds all of its value. And faith, in fact, faith abandons. Faith relinquishes. Faith denies any merit in itself, but ascribes to Christ all merit, all power, all strength, all grace. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ for faith itself, don't we? If it's not of ourselves and it's a gift of God, Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, then you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. That's the whole package. And faith receives it. So we would ask Him for faith. The disciples prayed in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. They understood faith came from the Lord. Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for your faith. Remember in Luke 22:32? And the Father cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So not only is faith the gift of God, but we come to Him for it. That's what faith does. Faith comes to God for everything and finds everything in Christ and comes to Him for it. By Him, by Christ, we believe on the Lord, on God. 1 Peter 1:21. So all these things teach us that faith in itself is not the object of our confidence. It's not. What is? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because that's when we say His blood, we mean He gave Himself. And it's He gave Himself in total, in His blood, in His life. He gave His life, a sacrifice, an offering to God for our sins, to bring us to God. Okay? So that's what faith sees. The centurion of this sick servant, he saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ there was power. In His word, He could do whatever He wanted by just simply giving the command. And if He gave the command, then he knew as the Lord of glory, it would be a righteous and holy and just command. And so when we confess our sins, he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? God doesn't do things part way. When He does it, it's eternal and nothing can be added to it. Ecclesiastes 3:14. And He does it and He gets all the glory because only He did it. And He does things that for men are impossible. And that's what faith says. That's what faith sees. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back through the catalog real quickly here. In Hebrews 11 in verse 1, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't have anything else. If you look at our foundation, what are we standing on? We're standing on what God said. Faith relies on what God said. How are things? Whatever God said. Like the little boy, I gave you this example before. As I know as a young child, I thought this way. Whatever my dad said, that's the way things are. You go to school, well, that's not what my dad said. Well, my dad would have said this. That's the way it is. You stand up to your teacher at school. But my dad said, you know, that's what faith said. It's what dad said. My father said. And that ends it. That's the only truth. That's the complete truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's what my father said, right? That's what faith does. There's no other foundation needed. Because that's the only foundation that upholds this universe is the Word of God. Because God and His Word are inseparable. You can't separate them. If God's Word fails, God fails. And the only reason His Word doesn't fail is because God cannot fail. And so he says faith is the substance. It's what we have now. We don't have those things God said are ours, not in our experience. But we have faith, don't we? And having faith, it's as good as ours. It is ours. And we experience it in believing it. Even though I don't see this glorious body given to me yet. I don't see sin completely eradicated yet, do you? I don't see even my faith perfected yet. But I see my Savior. I know that He can do it. And I'm confident He will. Because He saves for His name's sake. He's not going to let His name go in disrepute. He's going to fulfill His word. He can't fail. He cannot lie. And so faith says, that's it. That's my substance. God's word, and faith is resting on Him. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you know? God said it. I believe it. My faith didn't make it so. God said it. That's what made it so. And He gave me the grace to believe it. And now I'm persuaded of it. Now I embrace what He said as true. And then in verse 2 of Hebrews 11, for by it the elders obtained a good report. God speaks well of those who trust Him. Why not? They are ascribing everything to the Lord that He said, and it is true. They're just saying what He said, and they believe it. So He gives them a good report. He gives them a good report because in what He said, He tells them about what He did in order to make that report good for them. It's all in Christ. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand. You can't verify the worlds were created by God, can you? You can't deny it. You can't prove it wrong. Men like to. There's a big bang. Prove it. Can't. Well, things evolve. Prove it. You can't. Neither can you prove creation. But here we have it. A little child, Dad said so. And I understand, I believe what God said. Therefore, I understand how it really happened. I really understand how it happened. And I can't prove it. I don't need any proof. Because I'm convinced of it. God said it. In the beginning, God. God starts there. Does He prove Himself? No. He's the unprovable axiom. And His word is the axiom that proves that He is there. God said it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm so happy with that. Amen. If we tried to find something more fundamental than God's word, that thing itself would trump God's word. Nothing's going to happen. God has elevated His word above His own name, it says. He's put His, I can't remember exactly the words from Psalm 138, I think. Anyway, we understand what happened. We can't verify it because we believe God. Verse 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Not only do we start with this point, that whatever God says is true, therefore we understand the way God thinks. We understand the way things are because God said it. Right? And someone asks you at school, how do you know God created the world? I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That's as far as I need to go. But, well, yeah, but I don't believe it. I don't believe you. You said God didn't create the world? I don't believe you. I believe you're self-deceived. Because you're denying the very truth God has shown you. He says in His word. And I believe His word more than I believe you. You see, we don't have to argue with them. We just state it. Like another sinner to a sinner. Don't you understand? The Lord is true. He declares it. He declares the truth to us. And then He gives us grace to believe it. So here He says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does faith start with here? God shows us our justification is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith comes to God, knowing God will accept us on the basis of the sacrifice. He provided and required and accepted. What is that? It's Christ. And so when Abel offered his lamb, he looked to Christ through faith in that lamb, seeing in that lamb, God accepts me as, because of the substitute, Christ. And His sacrifice of Himself in blood to God for my sins. And God is pleased with that. And then He goes on. He says that he was considered righteous. He obtained the witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. God looked at his gifts. Yes, I see righteousness there. And it's yours. God gave it by grace. And then he says in verse 5, Enoch. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch walked by faith. He anticipated and expected and looked for God to do all that he said. And he relied on His confidence was in all that God had said He had done and promised to do. So he lived by faith. He didn't live by his works. He lived by faith. Though his faith did have this work, faith always works. Faith always works. For example, when God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we may wonder, how am I going to know that I'm saved? Jesus says, whoever believes on me has eternal life. How am I going to get this faith? If you believe God, what are you going to do? Knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You're going to hear the word of God. You will give yourself to hearing it. Lord, give me this faith. Show me the gospel. Show me what Christ has done. Show me that he is by himself was able to do this because he's the Son of God and the anointed Son of Man and came in my nature and fulfilled all God required to save me from my sins as all of my righteousness. Show me this. Convince me of it. Turn my wicked heart to think your thoughts. Amen. Right? Lord, I am a sinner. I need your grace. And here, I want to encourage you, because as we were singing that song earlier, Jesus, I come, I was thinking how precious the Lord is. How precious and more precious he's become through the years. And when I think those thoughts, I realize that sense of his increasing preciousness in my life is not because I see an increase of righteousness in me. Farthest from it. It's actually seeing a greater dependence upon him to save me from my sins and knowing he has committed himself to do that. Amen. We didn't come to Christ because we were coming with our contribution so that he would then forgive us. We come starting with the fact that he has declared he cleansed us from our sins in his own blood. He forgives us by the redeeming blood of Christ. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We start with what he has done and what he has obtained. He obtained our eternal redemption. He told the woman taken in adultery, what did he tell her? Before she spoke, neither do I condemn thee. Has she done something? Had she repented? Had she even believed? He told the blind man, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It is he that's speaking to you. You've seen him. And it's he that speaks to you. Lord, I believe. You see, faith always comes as a result of the declaration of Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. It's not because we come with faith and therefore God gives us something. God declares to us in that declaration. He attends his word with power as light in a dark place. And he persuades us of it and gives us that life to believe him. You see, our life is because of his righteousness and faith comes from that life. So if we find ourselves trusting Christ, like Manoah's wife told Manoah, remember Samson's parents? If the Lord was pleased to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted a sacrifice from our hand or shown us these things or told us this. So when we hear of Christ being the one who saves his people from their sins and we're drawn as sinners to trust him, would the Lord have told us this to damn us? Would he be pleased to show us these things if he meant to kill us? No, we are actually coming in the confidence of his word that he shows himself to be the savior of sinners. We're trusting him to save us from our sins, like Ramel said earlier. And there's nothing more comforting, nothing more strengthening in our confidence and assurance as a sinner. The Lord promised to do this. He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If we were now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, all of that is it's rolling the whole matter of our salvation on Christ from God's word and God's persuasion of that in our heart opens our hearts and says, I'm the object. I'm the sinner. The Lord Jesus needs to save. And we come to him for that. Lord, give me sight. Lord, raise me up. Lord, deliver me from the wretched man that I am. It's always coming to Christ for salvation. It's coming for him to do what he has said. What he said he did. And now gives us the victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so Christ always gives us the victory. So Enoch walked with God in these things. I'm sure that Enoch day by day was trusting Christ to deliver him from his sins, to bring him to glory. And guess what? He was translated. And it's showing us that all of us who trust Christ will be translated. That's the promise here. All of these witnesses, these great cloud of witnesses are showing us the just shall live by faith. These guys live by faith. From the beginning all the way to Christ, who is the pioneer, the finisher of our faith, the one who completed the work of our salvation. All live by faith. Every one of God's people were saved in this way. They lived this way, and they received the promises this way. Many of them overcame. They overcame things that were humanly impossible. Some of them, lots of them, died. But even in their death, whether life or death, Christ was glorified in their bodies because they looked to him. Remember Philippians 1:19 through 21? The Apostle Paul said, whether by life or by death, I'm confident Christ will be glorified in my body. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so he says these things to us to encourage us. Don't go back to depending on your own personal obedience to God's law. Haven't you heard the witness of God's law? You're guilty. You cannot be justified that way. Do not attempt to come to God by anything found in you that may be called yours. You come to God by everything that he provided and finds in Christ. Period. It's what God thinks of him. That's what his word says. That's the way he saves and receives sinners. That's the way he justifies them. What he thought of his blood. What he hears in his prayers. What he did by his faith. And we just simply lay hold on him by faith. God-given faith, it gives us, we receive to ourselves what God has said. Like the centurion, as you have believed, so even so be it unto you. Do you believe the truth? If you don't, then you won't receive anything. If the truth is what God has said about our salvation in Christ, and we believe it, guess what? We have the salvation. We have Christ himself, the one we believe. That's the promise here. Now, Abraham, by faith, obeyed. He obeyed because he trusted God was going to give what he promised. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And God, it says in Scripture, imputed it to him for righteousness. The one he believed, God imputed to him for righteousness. The promise of Christ coming and justifying the heathen by his precious blood, that's what Abraham believed. That's my righteousness. That's everything. And so Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted him. And Abraham went out. He was a stranger all of his life. All of his life. He was content to be a stranger because he looked for another city, another land, another world. He looked for a city. And all of these, Sarah herself received strength. You see, what was that phrase over here in verse 34? It says, women received their dead, he said, out of weakness they were made strong. Sarah is one of those. She was dead to having babies. And she heard God say, you're going to have a baby next year. She laughed, but she believed God. She received strength to conceive seed when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, that's what faith does. It puts the whole thing on him. Lord, it's your word. It's your name at stake here. Yes. I'm the one who needs this. You told me I need it. You've described me, none righteous, no, not one. A wretched man, I'm the object. I'm the ungodly. I'm the sinner. I'm the enemy in my mind and my wicked works. Lord, you came to justify the ungodly when we were without strength. So save me. And we look to Christ. We come to him to do for us like the centurion. You can do it, Lord. And I trust you to do it for me. Is there any reason why you wouldn't trust Christ? Well, I don't know, though, if I trust him enough. Why are you looking? Why are you considering your faith? Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't think I can hold out long enough. Why did you ever consider what you could do in the first place? Aren't you just a great sinner and nothing at all? Isn't Jesus Christ all in all? Do you believe that? If you do, then you have what you believe. You have the one that you believe for salvation as your Savior. You see? So Abraham and Sarah, they believed God because he said it and he would do it. They believed he was able and they had what they believed. They had the strength to conceive seed, to bear Isaac. They looked for Christ. They're justifying righteousness. He came in time. And so Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they all followed him in this. Moses's parents, they saw he was beautiful to God. They weren't going to let the king, they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They hid him. Faith does things. Faith takes on challenges that are humanly impossible. Can you save a sinner? And yet don't we declare the gospel to sinners? Knowing that God can and believing that he will. Expecting him to apply his word to their hearts and to raise them from the dead? That's humanly impossible. And yet we're convinced. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He did it to us. He can do it for you too. That's why we declare the gospel. And that's what we believe. We trust the Lord. We don't for a moment think that our eloquence or wisdom or knowledge or strength or fidelity or anything about us is ever going to save anybody. No, the Lord will do it all. We're confident of that. And so all these witnesses bear down upon us. And he gives us this list here. Let's just walk through it quickly. In verse 33, who subdued kingdoms. What is the kingdom they subdued? Well, in those days, it was these kingdoms that we could see with men and kings and that sort of thing. But in our days, what is this? Subduing kingdoms. By the word of Christ. By the word of Christ, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ's church shall be built. Nothing, not even the gates of hell, shall prevail against it. And we go forth with the gospel. And the kingdom of Satan, we're taken from it. And we hold to the word. It says in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Overcame Satan and his kingdom. We were delivered from it. Christ took us right out of it. Like a strong man holding down that man who thought he was strong. Just here, I'm going to let my captives go free. And it says they wrought righteousness. How do we work out righteousness? Well, in those days, you would see Samuel, for example, hacking Agag. Or you would see David killing Goliath. Or you would see any number of things that were righteous judgments on their enemies. What is our righteous judgment? It's what Christ did. And by faith, we hold to what the Lord Jesus did as our justifying righteousness and the overcoming of the kingdom of darkness. And so we also work righteousness. We follow Christ. We see his humility. We see his meekness. We see his love of righteousness. We see how he glorified his Father. We want that, don't we? We want to be meek. We want to be humble. We want to forgive like he. We want to love our enemies like he did. Because he loved us. And so we ask him to do that in us. Stop the mouths of lions. They obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. They obtained promises because they trusted that the Lord who promised would do what he promised. And they received what they believed. They stopped the mouths of lions. Samson, tore the lion up. Daniel, the lions are hungry. They're vicious. He's cast into their den. And all night long, they just sit there. Their mouths are stopped. And who's the lion whose mouth is stopped? It's Satan. How is he stopped? Christ's blood. Christ crushed his head. He can't open his mouth against us in accusation. He can't do one thing against us. Our Savior sits on the throne of glory. They quench the violence of fire. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the fire with them. And the fire doesn't even singe their garments or the hair of their head. Not even the trace of smoke is smelled on them. Nothing the enemy intends to bring come against us will come against us because Christ is with us. He endured it for us. They waxed, out of weakness were made strong. It's not because we're weak, but in our weakness, then we trust Christ and see Him to be our strength. That's the way God works in our lives. In the absence of strength, we say, the Lord has to be my strength. So, going on through this, it says, they waxed valiant in fight. A believer, though in our flesh we're intimidated, there's a strength in us, which is Christ in us, that will not say, will not compromise the truth of our salvation. Don't you know it? The greatest struggle is when we feel the guilt and shame of and weakness of our own sin. And this tendency to think, well, I have no reason to trust God. No reason to hope that He can save me. But then the Lord overcomes that. And we wax valiant in fight. If God can deliver me from my sin, myself, and Satan, He can deliver me from anything. And we're confident. And people will say, well, you need to consider these other things. Do these other things too. No, the Lord's enough. And we wax valiant in fight. We are not intimidated by the enemy because Christ is on the throne. He says, women receive their dead raised to life again. How many times in Scripture did that happen? Others were tortured. Some were saved out of their problems. Others were saved through their problems. In every case, faith was the victory. We overcome by faith. And so it goes on. Others had trial of cruel mockings. Just look at all these things. We think it's bad when someone accuses us of something falsely or truly. These people endured mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments and were cut in half and stoned and were tempted and slain. Faith endured. Faith in Christ. The world was not worthy of them because Christ was their Savior. They were Christ. The world was not worthy. But notice, God having provided some better thing for us, they didn't obtain what they hoped for, but they had it by faith. And the Lord didn't give them the salvation that He revealed to us, not in the clarity of it, not in the consummation of it, not in the accomplishment of it until Christ came. Because all who believe Christ receive the same salvation by the same Savior. And so the new covenant was put into force in Christ's blood. And it happened in the New Testament. The kingdom of Christ was announced and He came. The King came. And that's when we all received this. The consummation of our faith came when Christ cried, "It is finished." And now we look back and they look forward, and God always looked to Christ for us. For us, we look back to what God did in Christ. For them, they look forward to what God promised He would do in Christ. And for eternity, God looked upon His Son and received His people in Him and blessed them for His sake. And that's the way it will be from now on, because Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, because He's the pioneer and the completer of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He is willing and He is able and He cannot fail to keep His promise to save us to the uttermost who have been given this grace to come to Him by faith and trust Him. You've made Him known to us. We would never have imagined this. You've kept us. We could never have kept ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that today and tomorrow and every day of our life, we would always call upon Him and worship You because of Him. In His name we pray. Amen.